All right. So I'm continuing the series of sermons I started on Jonah. And today we're in Jonah chapter 2. Next Sabbath we'll do Jonah chapter 3. And I entitled my sermon, I Remember the Lord. So it just coincided with Remembrance Day very well, this chapter actually. I didn't plan it that way, actually, but it just coincided this way, and it just worked out this way. As we are celebrating the Remembrance Day, as I said during the announcement, we are remembering and honoring those who have sacrificed their lives in service to their country, and we want to thank them for that. And now, we must remember the sacrifice it took for us to enjoy this comfortable life we have here, right? We must remember that. But the remembrance is not only about remembering what happened in the past. Remembrance is also about how that affects the way I live my life in the present. Just remembering once a year what happened long, long time ago is one thing. But how does that affect my life today? Am I more kind to people around me? Am I more loving to people around me? It seems that we're going backwards, actually. And we are not learning, you know, the lessons from very hurtful past in history. And so, how is that affecting us today? Unfortunately, many people remember those things only on Remembrance Day, and it does not really affect how they live their life in the present. Christians are not any different. We say we remember the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, but we do not really allow that remembrance to affect the way we live our lives in the present. That type of remembrance is very superficial, and a lot of us have that type of remembrance. God tells us in the Bible to remember many things, right? Many, many things. If you just type the word remember and see what God says, remember the Sabbath, remember God your Creator, remember, remember, remember. And so, unfortunately, we as humans, we have a very short memory, don't we? Do you guys forget things often? I do too. We are not different than anybody else. Now, as I was very relieved to find this statistic here, because I was relieved to find that I'm not the only one who forgets things, all right? Everyone does at one time or another. And according to Karen Bola, a John Hopkins researcher, these are the things people most often forget. Can you guess what's number one? No, it's names. People's names. 83% forget people's names. Number two is where something is. You put it somewhere and you don't remember where it is. I see people nodding. It's, you know, 63% of the people forget where they place things. Number three, telephone numbers. People forget telephone numbers, 57% of the people. Number four, words. You talk and then suddenly you forgot the word you want to use, right? And that happens to me even when I'm up here. It's like, what did I want to say next? 53%. Number five, you forget what was said in a conversation. Even if it's very, like, yesterday it happened or a few hours ago, people forget what happened in a conversation, 49%. Number six, faces. People forget faces. I have that sometimes, and I need to apologize. I'm standing there, and I see a family, and I think they're new here. Said, are you guys visiting? And they say, Pastor, we've been here for a few months already. And that's very embarrassing sometimes, and I apologize for that. I have to remember a lot of hundreds of faces and names, and so when I do that, I don't do it on purpose, okay? Just remember that. But, you know, seeing so many faces passing by, sometimes it's hard to remember. 42% of the people forget faces. Number seven, and that's the last one, people forget whether you've just done something or not, 38%. I forget I just did something, and then did I do that? Especially when you lock the door or set the alarm at church here. I'm like, did I just do that or not? And then I have to go back and look. Did I just lock that door? Did I just turn down the thermostat or not? And a lot of us people forget that. So that's 38%. So we forget things easily in our lives. But I think that the greatest thing that people forget in their lives, and very often we forget God. I think that should be number one on the list. That should be number one on the list. And that happened to Jonah. So this is where we go back to Jonah chapter 2. And as we read in the scripture reading, we see in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 7, it says there, Jonah was in the belly of the fish, and he said, I did what? Remembered the Lord. It means that he forgot the Lord. Suddenly, when he's in the belly of the fish, Jonah remembered the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that Jonah forgot about God, that he existed. Jonah still knew that God existed. He just ignored God and took matters in his own hands. That's what it means here, that he forgot the Lord. He forgot to ask God to take charge of his life and lead him, so he forgot that God is in charge. He forgot that. He ignored God. God tells him to go in one direction, and he does what? He goes in the opposite direction, running away from God. He took matters in his own hands. And that's what it means to forget God in this context. And all of us, we are all guilty of this many, many times in our lives. We forget God. In other words, we become our own authority. And we take matters in our own hands and we say, Lord, I know better how to do this thing. And then we mess it up and it's so bad. And that's when we remember suddenly God and we run back to Him. We are no different than Jonah. And when we forget about God, when we take matters in our own hands and we're own authority, that leads us exactly to the same outcome as in the story of Jonah. We find ourselves in the stormy waters, and then we find ourselves in the belly of the fish. We find ourselves exactly in the same spot. Now, it is interesting to observe in this story. There are so many interesting things in this story. I don't have time to go through all of them, but in chapter 2, first, we go back to chapter 1. When the storm started in verse 6, if you go there back in chapter 1 and of Jonah, and the storm started, and the captain comes to Jonah, and Jonah is sleeping. He comes to wake him up, and in verse 6, he tells him, arise, call on your God. In other words, arise and pray to your God. Here the captain is telling Jonah to start praying to his God so God will consider them and remember them and save them. Now, you would expect that the man of God, a prophet, a man of prayer, to right away start fervently praying that God would deliver them, but we don't see that. Jonah doesn't pray. You would expect that right away. Now, he could have prayed at that moment to ask God to forgive him for what he has done and ask God to save him and other people around him. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't pray. Even though when the captain, a pagan, tells him, pray to your God, he doesn't pray. Now, this is where we come to Jonah 2, verse 1. Jonah 2 verse 1 says that when Jonah found himself in the belly of the fish, then he prayed to the Lord. And in verse 2, Jonah is very honest about why he was praying there. Why was he praying? It says because it was because of his affliction. It was because of his trouble. When he was asked to pray, he didn't, but now when he finds himself in the stormy water, then he finds himself in trouble in the belly of the fish. That's when Jonah suddenly starts praying. Do you see yourself in that circumstance sometimes? Isn't this exactly the reason why most of us often pray when we're in trouble? Many of us forget to pray to God during good times and only appeal to Him when they face trials. And we are all in the same boat. We all do that. As the storm raged, I read this illustration, the captain realized his ship was sinking fast, and he called out to the sailors, and he said, anyone here know how to pray? And one man stepped forward and said, yes, captain, I know how to pray. Good, said the captain. You pray while the rest of us put on our life jackets. We are one short. Unfortunately, that's how we often treat prayer. We pray only when we need God, when we are missing a life jacket. And we need to throw a prayer to God when we're in trouble, missing the life jacket, when we're in trouble, in affliction. That's how we use prayer, just a last resort for God to save us. But God still hears us, and that's the beauty of God. He still hears us. Even if we pray selfishly, in other words, even when we use God only when we need Him, He still hears us. Amen? And that's the beauty of God, and that's what we see in this story. In verse 3, Jonah is pointing to God and says to Him, you know, even when Jonah starts praying, he's still praying selfishly, all right? And I'll explain to you why. Look in verse 3. In verse 3, Jonah is pointing to God and he says, "You did it to me." You see that? He says that God cast him into the deep waters. That's very interesting. Did God cast him into the waters? No, it wasn't God. It wasn't God. It is interesting to see Jonah saying this. When the sailors asked Jonah what to do during the storm, he did not say, "Wait a second, let me pray to God and ask Him." He just said, "Throw me into the sea." So it was Jonah who asked to be thrown into the sea. Now, after the fact, he's pointing the fingers to God. He said, "You cast me into the deep sea." Wow. Don't we often do the same thing? It's always God's fault, isn't it? It's always God's fault for everything that goes on in our life. It's nothing new. We always blame God. That goes right from the beginning. Adam and Eve, what did they do? Well, Adam said, it's the woman that you gave me. And then Eve said, "Oh no, it's the serpent that you created." So when you link those things together, it always comes, we link God to every problem, all right? We make that connection all the time. All the circumstances, we create a chain of circumstances going back all the time. Oh, it goes back to God. It's God's fault. And that's what Jonah is doing here. It seems to me that as Jonah was praying in the belly of the fish, he progressed from blaming God and praying selfishly in the beginning to having a turnaround and honestly praying to God for deliverance. Now, in the narrative of chapter 2, around verse 4, the tone of Jonah's prayer is changing. In the beginning, he's pointing to God, he's blaming God for his trouble, but around verse 4, his tone changes. In verse 4, he says, "Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards" what? "Your holy temple." Now, to me, this phrase signals his change of heart. He is not relying anymore on his own abilities, but he is now turning his sight towards God's holy temple. Before he was looking towards himself, now he's looking towards God's holy temple. He's not focused on himself, he's focused on God now. That's the turning point in the life of all those who are running away from God. And now they're starting to run towards God. That's what repentance is all about. Repentance is a 180-degree turn. While before you were running away from God, when you repent, you turn 180 degrees, and now you're running towards God. It's a change of direction. And this is what Jonah is doing here. He's not focused on himself anymore. Now he's focused on God. And that's how we turn around in our rebellion against God. So my question to you today is this: what are you looking towards today? Who are you focused on in your life? What are you focused on in your life? Who is the center of your life? When Jonah took his eyes off of himself and looked at the temple, looked at God, he realized his problem. In verse 3, he said to God, "You cast me into the deep." But notice the change in verse 4, he says, "I have been cast out of your sight." He changes the way he words things now in his prayer. He does not say anymore that God cast him. He acknowledges that the casting was a result of his own action and his own rebellion against God. Yes, God allowed it to happen so that Jonah can learn a very painful lesson. And that same happens to us today. God allows all those circumstances in our lives. He allows storms and big fishes in our lives so that we can learn a lesson, a painful lesson. So the Bible tells us that Jonah found himself in the belly of the big fish. There is much discussion about the nature of this fish. Some say it was a whale, and that's how it's always depicted, as a whale. Some say it's a large shark, but I don't think shark would have swallowed the Jonah. So that doesn't really fit here. And just some translations and some people think it was a large fish. Okay. Now, the type of fish isn't very important here. I'm not going to spend much time to focus on that because it's not important. But the important thing here is the role of the fish. Not the type, but the role of the fish. Some see this fish simply as God's judgment on Jonah. God used the sea as his hand of correction first. The fish, on the other hand, represents here much more than God's correction. It's actually God's protection here. It's God is saving Jonah here. Now, let me look at this fish with you quickly, and I'll give you three things this fish represents, all right? Number one, it represented, as I said, a protective haven from the sea. Think about it. Jonah was in the water, in the storm. He would have drowned probably, you know, in that storm. But God sends this fish. It was God's provision for his protection. Now, God intended to use Jonah. He wasn't done with Jonah. And while the 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish was extremely difficult and painful, just imagine you being in the belly of the fish for 3 days and nights. God had no intention of killing Jonah. If God wanted Jonah dead, he could have left him in the sea to drown, right? Or send a shark. Or anything else. But what God wanted here, God desired to break Jonah's disobedient will. That's what he wanted to do. He wasn't finished with Jonah yet. And in verse 5 and 6 of chapter 2, Jonah describes his experience in the stormy waters. It says he was about to die, but God sent the fish to rescue him. And even in the midst of disobedience, God still loves and rescues Jonah. And that's the lesson. If you forget everything I talked to you about today, remember this lesson. Even in our disobedience, in our rebellion against God, God still loves you and still will send a fish to rescue you when you need it. He will still send a fish to rescue you. So the first thing that the fish represented, the role of the fish, was a protective haven from the sea. Number two, the fish was a personal transportation to the coast. That was his transportation. Now, this is very interesting. In verse 10 of chapter 2, we read that after 3 days and three nights, God commanded the fish to do what? To vomit Jonah out. That's not a pretty picture, probably. It's probably not a pretty picture. God could have... Now, think about this. God could have provided a different transportation for Jonah, right? He could have provided a different boat for him, or he could have miraculously taken Jonah and transported him straight to Nineveh. God could have done that. He has that power. But God chooses the fish for a very specific reason. Jonah was too comfortable in the boat sleeping. Remember in chapter 1? Even through the storm, he was sleeping very comfortably there. So God needed to make Jonah very uncomfortable. Well, and the belly of the fish was not a comfortable place. Just think of the smells and all the dead fish and other things that that big fish swallowed before inside of the belly. Just think about that. It's a huge fish. All of that stuff, all those smells of dead fish that fish was swallowing and everything else, grass and all that stuff on Jonah and everything. Just imagine that. Was that a comfortable place? He wasn't. Yeah, he wasn't sleeping, that's for sure. So he was too comfortable on the boat. God needed to make him uncomfortable. Now, sometimes God saves us. Just a second, everything went blank here. All right. Sometimes God saves us through another difficult situation in our lives. Did you think about that? You go through some storms in your life, and something else happens, and another thing, and you know, it rains when it pours, right? And so think about this. Here, Jonah is in the storm, but he's still comfortable in the storm. And then God says, I need something else to wake him up. I need something else to make him uncomfortable. So Jonah is being saved by God here through another trial. Jonah was in the stormy waters only for a very short time, then 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. The 3 days and nights probably has nothing to do with the speed of the fish, because that fish could have gotten to the coast much earlier. But God wanted to keep Jonah there for 3 days and three nights, that he understands what he has done. Jonah needed to empty his sinful heart, to empty himself and give his heart to God. And he needed that time. It's almost like it was a time out for your kids. You know, you put them time out. That was the time out for Jonah in the belly of the fish. He needed to empty his sinful heart and think about what he has done. The belly of the fish was the place where he had to completely rely on God to survive. I don't think scientifically, I haven't checked that, but I don't think scientifically, if a fish swallows you, you can survive there for 3 days and nights. Think about this. God had to sustain Jonah alive during that time, miraculously, for him to survive that. But God wanted him there for a specific reason. When Jonah was ready to obey God, the fish was ready to release him. So God prepared a way to move Jonah from the middle of the sea back to where he started. And the fish vomits him out after 3 days and three nights. So what is another purpose for the fish here? The fish represents a private sanctuary with the Lord here in this story. Let me explain what I mean by that. In verse 1, we read, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. Now, what is a sanctuary? What is a holy place, a sanctuary? What makes a church auditorium, a prayer closet, or even a fish's belly a sanctuary? It's the presence of God. This sanctuary would be just another building without the presence of God here. And for Jonah, that belly of the fish became his sanctuary for 3 days because he was worshiping and praying. He was praying the whole time. He encountered God in the belly of the fish. And when you enter God's presence, you will not leave the same. You can pray anywhere, and at that moment, that place becomes the sanctuary where you encounter God's presence. It's not just this place. It's whatever God's presence is. Think of what happened inside that fish. Somebody said this. Inside the fish, Jonah recognized his utter dependence on God. Inside the fish, God stripped the wayward prophet of both his pride and prejudice. God removed all spiritual distractions. Inside the fish, Jonah submitted to God without reservation. Jonah got alone with God, and the voice of sin, of fame, and of others became faint sounds. But the voice of God became loud and clear. Now this sentence here. If you have wandered from God and sense your need to renew your faith, then get alone with God. God needed Jonah alone somewhere, not to be distracted by anything else. That's why he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. Find a private place to meet with God. You don't need a dramatic event like Jonah. You just need to be alone with God. And that's how you encounter God. That place becomes your sanctuary. That's the place of God's presence. And we all need that place of encounter with God. So find that place in your life. As we read through the Gospels, we find in Matthew 12, verse 40, Jesus saying the following words. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. It's interesting that Jesus compares his experience in the tomb with Jonah's experiences in the belly of the fish. Jesus, like Jonah, was swallowed up by the grave, by death. But after 3 days being in the temporary place, Jesus was resurrected. He was released. And to use the story of Jonah, Jesus was spewed out from the grave. We will go through the same experience. Do you know that? At Resurrection Day, it says the graves will spew out, whereas the Bible says the graves will give up the dead. In verse 2, Jonah says that he was in the belly of Sheol. He's using this word very intentionally because Sheol in Hebrew means grave. So he is comparing his experience as being dead in the grave, in the belly of the fish. He was in Sheol. The belly of the fish for Jonah was the grave for Jesus. And Jesus' grave, this was a place prepared by God, only a temporary place, where both Jonah and Jesus were in God's hands for a short time. You know, we've experienced a lot of death in our church recently. Many people have been passing away. And, you know, for the families that have lost their loved ones, this is a great hope here. The same is with the believers that die in Christ. The grave is just a temporary place where God preserves his people for eternity. He preserves them for the day of resurrection, and then he gives them eternity. It's just a temporary place. It's like the belly of the fish. It's a temporary place. Jonah was swallowed up, then spewed out by the fish. And Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:54 says that death will be swallowed up in victory at resurrection. Now death and the grave swallow us up when we die, but then they will give up everyone or spew them out. And well, what a glorious day that will be, the day of resurrection. Amen? When everybody will come out of those graves. As a result of God saving Jonah, he says in verse 9, I want you to go with me to verse 9 of chapter 2. He says a very interesting thing there, one phrase that I want to mention there. He says, I will pay what I have vowed. You see his change of heart. First, he starts by blaming God and everything, and he's going through this experience where he emptied his heart and he emptied himself, and instead of focusing on himself, he's focusing on God now. He now says, I will pay what I vowed to God. What does he mean by that? Well, I think it refers to his vow of a prophet to go where God asked him to go to deliver God's message. He says, now I will pay my vow. I will keep my promise. I will go to Nineveh. True repentance requires change. Repentance without obedience, without change, it's nothing. It's not a genuine repentance. If there is no change in your life after you repented, there was not genuine repentance. There has to be a change. And this is what Jonah is committed to do, to make necessary changes. He said, I will pay what I vowed. So when you come to repent in your life, you need to pay God what you vowed. It means you must keep your promise and your commitments to God. Phil Vischer says this, it is pretty clear in the Bible story that the whale swallowing Jonah wasn't meant as a punishment from God. It was God saving him from drowning, as we said. But this sentence, so it was actually a provision to give him a second chance. The whale itself was the start of Jonah's second chance. And that's how God deals with us as well. He gives us a lot of second chances. But when you get that second chance, pay what you vowed to God. Make the necessary changes. I know a lot of people promise a lot of changes. If you God, if you save me, I'll do this and this and this and this and this. And after God saves them, nothing happens in their lives. Jonah said, I will pay to God what I vowed. Let me conclude with this. I think some of you might have heard this story, but it makes a good point here. And I want the kids to listen to this story. This is a great story for you kids. You can learn a lot of good lessons from this story. A little boy was visiting his grandparents with his sister, and he was giving his first slingshot. It's a very bad idea to give a slingshot to a little boy. They were on a farm, and so as he practiced in his grandma's backyard, he accidentally killed her pet duck. And the boy panicked. So instead of going to grandma and confessing and saying, "What do you think he did?" he went and hid that duck into the pile of wood. Only to realize that while he was doing that, his sister was standing right there and watching him. His older sister, Sally. So she has seen it all, but she didn't say anything to the grandparents. And you know why, probably. After lunch that day, grandma said, "Sally, let's wash the dishes." But Sally said, Johnny told me he wanted to help in the kitchen today. Didn't you, Johnny?" And then she whispered to him, "Remember the duck?" So Johnny did the dishes. After several days of doing both his chores and Sally's, because she, every time Sally was asked, she would say, "No, Johnny will do it." Remember the duck? Finally, he couldn't stand it. He confessed to grandma that he had killed the duck. And at that point, grandma says, "I know, Johnny," she said. And she gave him a hug and she says, "I was standing at the window and saw the whole thing." And she says, "Because I love you, I forgave you, but I was wondering how long you would let Sally make a slave of you." Now think about this. Like Jonah, and like this boy, we're all stuck in the slavery of sin, aren't we? Sin is disobedience and rebellion against God, and that's what Jonah was doing. He was rebelling against God. And like this grandmother, God loves us and He already forgave us a long time ago. And He is standing and wondering how long we will allow the devil to enslave us. How long will we allow the devil to blackmail us and continue in our rebellion against God? How long? The devil kept Jonah in this prison and keeps us in this prison as well by reminding us of what we have done wrong. Remember the duck? That's what the devil does it to us. And that's how he keeps you in this prison and he enslaves you in the prison of sin. He always reminds you of the wrong things that you have done in your life, all the sins that you have done. Let me tell you this. We need to remember what the Lord can do for us, not the bad things that we have done. Just remember what the Lord can do for you, and that's how you can get out of this prison. The only thing we need to do when we are stuck in this situation is to remember the Lord and appeal to Him, and He will deliver us. Because the Bible says, and Jonah prayed when he was in the belly of the fish, because he remembered the Lord. May God bless you. Amen.